My name is Onia Okwabi. I will not be offended if you mispronounce that because it's a hard one to get at first. And this session is equipping kids to understand race slash ethnicity from a biblical standpoint. I have been interested in the idea of helping kids understand race and racism for a long time, but it probably solidified when my daughter was about 4 years old. She was attending a private Christian school, and one day on the playground, a little girl came up to her and said, "My family said we don't play with brown people." Given that she was one of only two even remotely brown people in the classroom, she felt very isolated and just separated by this comment. I immediately went into mom mode, and I wanted to call the school and bring the other mother and the other child together so we could have a conversation. Again, I know this is a four-year-old, so not to come down on them, but let's talk about this. Let's bring this to resolution. Let's help her understand why her words were hurtful. However, the other mom did not see the things the same way that I saw them. Basically, what she said is, "This is a four-year-old, it's a harmless comment, and you need to get over it." The school did make the little girl apologize, but what I had hoped would happen out of the situation, a better understanding, reconciliation, and the ability to move forward together never occurred. And so we were left with this uncomfortable situation where I had to avoid somebody's eyes in the car line for the rest of the year. And so it is my hope and my goal that kids learn about this system of race and racism that really is embedded in our society. They learn how to deal with it appropriately, and they learn how to be life givers and healers. As followers of Christ, and I'm sure many of your kids are in public schools and places where not everyone is a follower of Christ. And so if they can begin to bring healing in something that has been such a rift and a divide for the world, well, that is just another testimony of who our God is. And so we want them to be equipped to be able to do that. A little bit more about me. I am currently an assistant professor of sociology at the University of Cincinnati. So studying the church and its reaction to race and racism is my full-time job. I came to that job as a result of helping churches that wanted to become more multi-ethnic, figuring out how do we do this diversity thing together. And so as a hobby, I started reading sociology books so that I could instruct others. It's like, okay, learn something, teach it to somebody else. Learn something, teach it to somebody else. And I discovered that there were really more questions than there were answers. And so that's why I got my PhD in this topic, so that I could be part of creating knowledge that people could then carry forward. I'm also a pastor, so I understand what it is like to be in those ministry situations with these difficult topics. My husband and I planted 21st Century Church in Cincinnati, Ohio, about almost 4 years ago now. So if you want to talk about church planting and how much fun it is, let me know. If you haven't planted, it's great. If you have already planted, we can commiserate. So our plan for today is this. I want to start off with giving you a working definition of race and racism. I'm not going to go into this a lot because I could teach, I do teach an entire semester class on that. But I want you to understand what I mean when I say these words. So I want you to hold those meanings in place as we move forward. Then I want to talk about common messages that we tell kids about race and racism, why these messages can backfire, learn some biblical principles for moving forward together. And then I'm going to be reading some selections from this resource that I have. And again, it's not the only good resource, but it is one that exists. Multi-ethnic conversations from kids, for kids, so you can get an idea of what is it like to have these honest conversations. And then I want to leave lots of time for your questions. And you can ask me questions directly about things that I've talked about in this presentation. You can also, because of my background, ask me more general questions about race and racism in the church. I'm very happy to answer those questions. So for our working definition today, I want you to understand that race is not a biological reality. There is nothing in the genes of all black people that doesn't exist in any white people. We are so similar across what we call different racial groups. So there is no biological reality to race that you can find. There is also no biblical reality to race that you can find. You can say that we are our one human race, and many people have said that over and over again. So why should we talk about race then? Well, like I like to say, just like a child who has a monster under their bed, just because something doesn't exist doesn't mean it's not real. Race is a real social construct, and all that word means is that we create it, we sustain it, we reward and punish people based on it. So it is real because it's real in its consequences. And ignoring the fact that it's real in its consequences doesn't make it go away. In fact, it just hides it and allows it to continue. So what we're going to use as our working definition for today, race is a socially constructed hierarchy, so levels of people, that is used to justify inequality based on perceived physical attributes. When we look at someone, one of the first things that we do, along with deciding what gender they belong to, is we decide what racial group they belong to. And we assign stereotypes automatically in our head and attributes to them automatically in our head based off of that perception. So it actually doesn't matter to us what somebody's bloodline is, if there were any reality to it. It's based on looking at somebody. We categorize somebody and we attach meaning to that. Racism, then, for our working definition today, is anything that continues to uphold that hierarchy, anything that continues to uphold that ranking and stacking people based on their perceived physical attributes. I also want you to understand that racism goes beyond individual attitudes. We do care about the individual who says racist or derogatory things, but we also care about racial inequality that exists in institutions, that like education, that exists inside our schools, and yes, unfortunately, even inside our churches. Race and racism are different from ethnicity. Ethnicity can be a cause for ranking and putting people into a hierarchy, but more often it's more neutral in terms of levels of people. It is about our culture, it is about our language, it's about our family background, it's about what we grew up with. So ethnicity exists, but when we're talking about race and racism, we're automatically talking about hierarchy. So I want us to all have that joint understanding together. What I'm going to do next is I'm going to play a video of a popular children's book. And this book is not a Christian book, so you may see some things that you wouldn't necessarily agree with. But I want you to focus on the messages that this book is giving around race and difference. And at the end of watching it, you will enjoy it. It's lovely. It's beautiful. But at the end of watching it, I'm going to ask you one question, which is, how can this book give kids the wrong idea about race and racism? Okay? You got your task? I can see you're up to it. You guys are so ready. It's about 4 minutes long.
All Are Welcome by Alexandra Hensel and Suzanne Kaufman.
I probably shouldn't have done that. I was trying to put on the subtitles. Forgive me.
Pencils sharpened in their case. Bells are ringing.
Got it.
Ready, sir, it's
movie time. All Are Welcome by Alexandra Hensel and Suzanne Kaufman. Pencils sharpened in their case. Bells are ringing. Let's make haste. School's beginning. Dreams to chase. All are welcome here.
Okay. All right. It was going to drive me crazy because I know it was driving you crazy.
No matter how you start your day, what you wear, what you play. For if you come from far away, all are welcome here. In our classroom, safe and sound, fears are lost and hope is found. Raise your hand, we'll go around. All are welcome here. Gather now, let's all take part. We'll play music. We'll make art. We'll share stories from the heart. All are welcome here. Time for lunch. What a spread. A dozen different kinds of bread. Pass it around till everyone's fed. All are welcome here. Open doors, rush outside. We will swing, we will slide. We'll have fun side by side. All are welcome here. We're part of a community. Our strength is our diversity. A shelter from adversity. All are welcome here. We will learn from each other. Special talents we'll uncover. There's a big world to discover. All are welcome here. So much to learn, so much to do. And when the busy day is through,
bye.
Can't wait to come back, start anew. All are welcome here. Head for home to get some rest and greet tomorrow ready and fresh. Our time together is the best. All are welcome here. You have a place here. You are welcome here. The end.
Please subscribe.
Feel no need to subscribe. All right, the end. That was a beautiful story, and we love it. But going back to my question, why might this very beautiful, heartrending, cute story give our kids, if it's just used in isolation, the wrong idea about race and racism? Any guesses, please?
That it doesn't exist.
Did anything bad happen to anybody in this story? No, it doesn't seem like anything could. Yes. What else? Anybody want to add to that? Yes.
She's just talking about ethnicity, right?
Yeah, yeah. It does a really great job of focusing on the different nations of the world and the different places people come from, which itself is a very important part of difference. But it's not the only thing that we need to talk about. And sometimes, especially in our churches, that's a more comfortable thing to talk about than the fact that we who live here come in all shades and colors and backgrounds, etc. Anybody else? Yes.
It kind of showed everybody being treated the same and equal.
Mm-hmm.
That's not really the reality we live in.
Yeah, that's not the reality we live in. But if you are reading this book, that is the reality you expect. And so when there's aberrations from that reality, you don't know how to understand it. Yeah.
I
Absolutely, 100%. Really good. You guys, see, I knew you guys were great pupils. This is fantastic. The only other thing that I would add is it's a declarative statement. You know, it's not, we welcome everybody here. So you as a child are not being asked to or invited into any sort of action to make this a welcoming place. We are saying this is a welcoming place. And so then once again, if it's not a welcoming place in some way, it doesn't make sense because I've been told all are welcome here. That is what I expect. And so when non-welcome happens, I explain it away because my grown-ups haven't told me that that's even a possibility. We see this as we study children and how they develop their views about race and racism. So children are not unaware. A lot of people, I hear it over and over again, say, we just have to wait for this latest generation to die out and the kids will get it all right. No, because the kids are learning from us. So they can't get it any better than us unless we help them get it better than us, regardless of what their classmates look like. So we know that children develop racial attitudes between the ages of 3 and 5. So is your children's ministry, are they too young to talk about race and racism? They are not, because they've already got ideas in their head, most of the time ideas which we need to help them process in the right ways. Children are keenly aware of the inequalities around them. So they already look at their environments and they say, everybody is not welcome here. And I know that, but I don't know what to do with that. So some of the things that they see are differences in teacher treatment and expectations. We know that preschoolers who are black are much more likely to be suspended than preschoolers who are white. So they're already seeing their teachers treat other students differently, or they're being treated differently by their teachers, but all are welcome here. So how do I make sense of this? They also may be seeing social segregation. They may be seeing your circles or the circles of people in your church, and they don't include all sorts of people. So they're wondering, okay, we include some people and we exclude some people, and what's that all about? And so they tend to make their own decisions based on this. So children will be more likely to attribute these inequalities that they're seeing to intrinsic differences, who people are on the inside, versus extrinsic differences, things that are happening in the world, and that causes them to hold racial biases in their perceptions, especially of black children. So they see, you know, Tyrone being treated differently than Timmy by the teacher. Oh, the teacher's always so mean to Tyrone, but she's always so nice to me. There must be something wrong with Tyrone. Because nobody has ever told them that it's possible that people might view people differently because of their perceived physical attributes. And so they don't consider that as a possibility. They just decide this person is being treated poorly because there's something wrong with them. We also see this in terms of the people that children play with. So because of these biases that they're already holding, overall and consistent with past research in the study, white children of all ages expressed a greater preference to play with other white children than would be expected if they had chosen randomly. They were less likely to want to play with black and Latino children, and they were about equally as likely to want to play with Asian children as if they chose randomly. So they are already, from 4 to 8, in terms of who they choose to play with, repeating these racial hierarchies. Again, because nobody has explained to them anything probably beyond we treat everybody equally, everybody's the same. They see everybody's not, but they make up their own explanations. And so we come to the conclusion that when we let children make their own assumptions, they assume wrong. It is relatively easy in some ways to help children understand that there are extrinsic differences and things happening in the world. And I'll give you an example. It's a good thing Cadence, my daughter, isn't here because she is the topic of several stories today. But one of the things that's true about her is that she is a top student. She's at one of the top schools in our state. She's gotten straight A's. She's in all honors classes. And she works really, really hard. And it would be very easy for her to assume that I'm at, you know, I'm one of the top students because I work so hard, and other people are not top students because they don't work hard. That would be the natural assumption for her to make. I do not let her make that assumption, because the truth is, her mom is a college professor. Her dad is a very well-read, very well-studied person. From the time she was in this private preschool, we were investing in her education. We were fortunate enough to have the resources to invest in her education. So by the time she went from private school to public school, she was already a grade level ahead. When COVID happened, I had a flexible enough work schedule that I stayed home and I created lesson plans for her that were more complex than anything that she was doing at school. I had the ability and the resources to do all of those things. Every parent does not. And so I need her to be super clear that yes, you work hard, and no, the resources that you have, the privileges you have, doesn't take anything away from you. But if you look down on this other student who might be working just as hard as you are to get C's, you've gotten the wrong lesson. We have put everything around you, every extrinsic difference that we could control, to make sure that you could achieve. So you need to pay attention to these differences, and where you can, be helpful to making sure other students have the things around them to help them achieve. It's not about you and your hard work. It's about your hard work plus a lot of other advantages that you have had. Those are the sorts of lessons that help children not look down on their peers, but see these differences as something caused by something beyond their peers and their peers' hard work. I want to add, incomplete messages about race and racism lead to confusion and bias is the primary point of that section. I also want to add, you know, when I became a sociologist, I was literally studying, okay, what's the best way to raise this black child to have her be able to thrive in society? And I was curious. It's just like, is it better for me to hide what happens in our society from her and just let her grow up as innocent as possible? Of course, you know, that was shattered at least by age 4, if not before. But the studies bear me correct in this, because black children, Latino children also make their own explanations. If they are being treated differently by their teacher, their teacher is their teacher. They don't assume that their teacher is wrong. They assume that they're wrong. They assume they can't get it right. And so by understanding that, hey, this is a thing, it's a reality of our world, your teacher probably doesn't even know they're doing it, they end up with higher self-esteem, higher self-efficacy, more belief that they can do and succeed things. It also makes them, unfortunately, more likely to recognize racism in the world, but in some ways that is a protective skill for these students, to be able to recognize when that's happening so they don't blame themselves. So what is true about all of this? So now that we understand some of the background about why it's important for students to know these things, how do we relate to this as people of faith? Because we know the concepts of race and racism don't appear in scripture directly. Racism wasn't invented yet, at least in the way that we see it. It was an artifact of the Atlantic slave trade. So what do we have that helps us know how we should move forward? Some of the things we have are the idea of oneness, that we should have as much oneness as the Father has with the Son, that we should have mutuality, that we should mourn with those who mourn and weep with those who weep, but celebrate with those who celebrate, that we should have unity, that the dividing wall of hostility has been torn down and now we are together, and that people will know that we are followers of Jesus because we love one another. So it is these principles that help us with the ideas of teaching about race and racism. We look at these things and we know that they're not possible unless we have a good and honest and true idea about what each other is experiencing and how to make that experience more equitable in the lives that we live. Teaching kids these principles in the context of our current society, so knowing the scripture, and then as wise people knowing how to apply the scripture to our current situation, allows them to take thoughtful action towards biblical justice. To that end, the resource that I'm going to be sharing with you for a little bit here today is designed to tell the truth about race and racism in our society. It's written for about the level of a 7 to 10-year-old. It helps us unpack scriptures that understand our responsibility. Not all are already welcome here, but if we want everybody to be welcome, we have to create that place. It contains 21 stories to be read nightly or 3 per week. There's an adult resource, Multi-Ethnic Conversations, which is a 7-week resource that you could read alongside of the children's version in your home or in your church. And there's 3 different types of stories in this resource. So there's no stories that provide new knowledge, new pathways to understanding. There's B stories that provide a fruit of the spirit for the child to exhibit. And then there's do stories that give them a project or an action step to engage in that could be the content for a Sunday school lesson or some such thing. So now we get to have some story time, and I'm gonna read to you for a little bit. I'm going to read 4 different stories. I am going to start with the introduction, and I'll ask you some of the questions at the end of the stories. Then we're going to read a no story, a B story, and a do story. And then after that, we'll be ready for your questions about anything that we've talked about so far. So the introduction is based off John 17, and it says, Jesus prayed for us. I'll read the scripture first, and then I'll read the story. Father, I pray they will be one, just as you are in me and I am in you. I want them also to be in us. Then the world will believe that you have sent me. Unity as the greatest apologetic for the gospel, by the way. I have given them the glory you gave me. I did this so they would be one, just as we are one. I will be in them, just as you are in me. This is so they may be brought together perfectly as one. Then the world will know that you sent me. It will also show the world that you have loved those you gave me, just as you loved me. John 17, 21 through 23. In prayer, we share our deepest thoughts and feelings with God. When we are feeling upset or scared, our prayers are extra important. So imagine Jesus as he was about to go to the cross. Although he knew what he needed to do, he was worried about what would happen. What do you think his big prayers were? What do you think might have been on his mind? Well, we don't have to guess, because John 17 tells us. He prayed with all his heart for us to be one. He wasn't asking us to become one person. It's certainly not possible to squish us all together. Instead, he was focusing on the idea of unity. Unity means being joined together in purpose, sort of like a sports team working together to win a game. Jesus and God the Father are the perfect example of unity. They care about the same things. They agree with each other on everything. Jesus even said he doesn't do anything unless he sees his Father doing it. Jesus prayed that everyone who believes in him would be just as united as he and his Father are. And he gave us a big promise in this prayer, that if we are united, if we act, think, and live as one, the whole world will believe in Jesus. Unfortunately, we are not always united. Too often, even people who love Jesus use their differences to stay separate in all sorts of ways. For example, people come in many different skin colors. This is because long ago, people lived in different places, some hotter and some colder than others. God designed melanin to protect people's skin who lived in hotter places. More melanin makes a person's skin darker and more protected from the sun. Less melanin makes it lighter and less protected. Hair also helps protect people from the sun. Thick, curly hair protects more than thin, straight hair does. Over time, people noticed differences in hair and skin and divided into groups they called races. Because of this, many have treated the groups differently, being kinder to some and meaner to others. We often have separate church because of those differences too. This has kept us from being one. We have let other things divide us from being united too, such as what country we are from, our culture or our way of doing things, or even how much money we have. This is not what Jesus prayed for. This is why this book exists. As you read, have conversations with your grown-ups about how we can all come together. You can read a chapter every night for 21 nights or 3 chapters a week for 7 weeks. Either way, as we explore Bible stories about being one, we will learn how to bring unity even with differences. By doing this, we have a part in being the answer to Jesus' prayer. So that is the introduction. And you can see right from the start, the idea was to explain the idea of racial groups in a way that a child, and probably even younger than 7, could easily understand it. We're talking about these differences, and we're owning the possibility that there is differential treatment because of these differences that have little to do with what's going on inside of a person, just how hot or how cold the place that their great-great-grandparents were from. Yes. So that's how we get started with this book and connecting it to the prayer of Jesus. This was so important to Jesus. It was one of the last things that Jesus was thinking about. So putting people in that context. Next, I promised you a no story. And I'll show you the picture. This has scriptures from Revelation 5:9 and Revelation 7:9 that I will not read in the interest of making sure we have lots of time left for your questions. But this is, know you have an eternal design. It says, when John was shown a vision of what it will be like in heaven, he saw all sorts of people worshiping God. It says there were people from every nation, men and women, black, white, Latino, and Asian. There was no one left out. They spoke different languages, but their song was the same. This beautiful vision shows us something important. Our ethnicities, our cultures, and the languages we speak are all part of our forever identities. That means these parts of us are not a mistake or unimportant. They are part of God's design. Sometimes people will say we should try to be colorblind, that when we focus on differences, we are just causing a fight. But that's not what we see in the Bible. If John had been colorblind, he would not have pointed out the wonderful diversity in front of God's throne. If God had been colorblind, he could have gotten rid of those differences. Instead, they are seen as beautiful. Since the parts of your identity are yours forever, take time to be proud of how God made you. Look at the color of your skin and the texture of your hair, thanking God for them. Take time to be happy about the language you speak at home, even if it's not the language other kids in your neighborhood speak. Be glad for the food you eat, even if it's not the same type of food served in your school cafeteria. God doesn't want us to forget our differences. God wants us to celebrate them and make sure everyone is treated equally despite them. Okay. Then we have a couple of let's talk about it questions that I will throw out to you. The Bible says people from every tribe, tongue, and nation are represented around God's throne. In what ways would you describe your family's tribe, tongue, and nation? I'm seeing some laughter.
Never really thought about it.
You never really thought about it. Yes, that is absolutely expected. All right. See, we all have a tribe and tongue and nation. For some of us, it is not obvious to us because it's kind of normative. Everybody else seems to be the same, and so we don't think about it. This is an opportunity for all kids to have a chance to think about, how would I describe my tribe, tongue, and nation? How would I fit into this big, beautiful picture that God is making? Excellent. You got the point, Daniel. And then the second question is, why are you glad your identity lasts forever? Knowing that, are there ways we should act differently now? And you can feel free to answer.
Answer.
Yeah, you did. Yes.
I
Yeah. What'd you say? Go ahead.
Embrace it.
Yeah, absolutely. Knowing that it's not by accident. It's part of God's design. That's really exciting. Did you want to, that's what you're going to say?
I was going to say,
okay. Okay. Yeah, absolutely. Really good. Okay. I am going to read you one more story, and it's a do story. We'll skip the B story for today. But the B story I was going to read was about living well. So that is definitely a thing. Do, learn from peoples of other cultures. And this comes from Acts 8, the Ethiopian eunuch. And it says, as they were coming along the road and came to some water, the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. So the story begins. Ethiopia is a country in East Africa. It is also home to one of the first groups of Christians in the world. When an Ethiopian eunuch, a high-ranking official of the queen, met Philip, yes, the same Philip who talked to the Samaritans, the eunuch was reading from the book of Isaiah. This book is found in the Hebrew Scriptures, also known as our Old Testament. Books were very expensive at this time, so this eunuch had made a huge investment in reading God's word. As the eunuch read, Philip explained the passage he was reading referred to Jesus. There they are. This man believed and was baptized right away. Not only was he baptized, but he also went back to Ethiopia and spread the good news about Jesus everywhere. People became Christians. Then even more people shared the good news through trading routes around the country, and Philip's message was confirmed. We have proof of this. Historians have found a church building in Ethiopia dating all the way back to the 4th century. Some people have been falsely taught that Christianity belongs to a certain group of people or countries. Learning about Ethiopian Christianity helps us know this is simply not true. Jesus came to speak to all people, including rich people like the eunuch and poor people like Philip, black people like the eunuch and Middle Eastern people like Philip. Each one of us is included in God's family. What's more, the Ethiopian church taught the global church some things that would help it mature. One of the most important things Ethiopian Christians taught was the importance of having a Bible in a language everyone could read. While other countries may have had a Bible in Latin that could only be read by religious leaders, the Ethiopians translated the Bible so everyone could read from God's word. Martin Luther, a German church leader, learned from the example of the Ethiopian church and spread their way of doing things to the whole world. That's why we get to read a Bible for ourselves today in our own language. And then the talk about it questions are, why do you think we might not know so much about Christianity in other countries? So that gives kids a second to reflect on what they've been taught and what knowledge they haven't been taught, and maybe why they think their way of doing things is normative. So it gives them an opportunity to explore that difference. What does it mean to you to be able to read the Bible for yourself because of the Ethiopians? So again, reflecting on the importance of Scripture, which is important. And then the do step, with your grown-up, explore what Christianity looks like in another country. What do Christians of that country give to all of us around the globe? What can we learn from them? Oftentimes, and especially when we're talking about missions, we talk about other countries as a place where we go and we give stuff to. We give them our knowledge, we give them our songs, we give them our ways of doing things. This flips it and says, okay, let's research and what are the things they are giving to us? So we understand that any relationship to be real has to be reciprocal. If you are giving, you also better be receiving. Otherwise, that's an unequal relationship. So that is just some examples of the way that in this work we talked about helping kids understand race, racism, ethnicity, difference from a biblical perspective. And I just encourage you that whatever place you're at, whatever your kids' ministry looks like, even if your kids' ministry is only one group, one racial group of kids, even if there is nobody in your kids' ministry who looks any different from anybody else, this is a lesson they will take take out into the world. And so I just encourage you, in whatever way you talk about it, begin to talk about it, and not with platitudes of everyone is created equal, even though they are. Talking about what is actually happening in our society, and then empowering our kids to make a difference in it. Our kids are powerful, they're smart, they're strong, they need the knowledge to be able to understand what they're looking at, interpret it properly, and help bring God's kingdom in all of the areas that they touch.